Thank you, Grant, for bringing us together into the presence of our Lord. And good morning, church family. And please turn in your Bible to the book of Romans, chapter 4, as we continue to roam through Romans. The book of Romans, chapter 4, and please keep this chapter open on your lap as we expound these scriptures together. In our meditation so far, we have seen the Apostle Paul setting out the case of all mankind before the Holy God of heaven. He has dealt with the perverted religion of what we may call the heathen. He has dealt with the pretended religion of what we may call the hypocrite. And he has dealt with the powerless religion of the Hebrew. And the conclusion of the matter is that all mankind, no matter how religious or irreligious, are guilty before Almighty God. And their case is utterly, eternally hopeless. And if man is to have a right relationship with God once again, there is no way in which he can do it from his side. God himself would have to do it. And that God has done through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose again for our salvation. And so it is this salvation that is through faith in Jesus Christ and in Christ alone that the apostle now begins to unfold and in this chapter to illustrate. And so, are you ready? Follow me in Romans chapter 4 as I read it to you. Paul says, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter?" That is, this matter of being justified by God through faith alone. If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Genesis 15:6. Now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised, or also for the uncircumcised? That is it for the Jew or also the non-Jew? We have been saying that Abram's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. It was not through the law that is the law that God gave to Moses, that hadn't even come yet. But Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes through faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value, and the promise is worthless, because law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace, and may be guaranteed to all Abram's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, that is, the Hebrew people, who are still to come, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. Genesis 17:5. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. What a motto for every believer. Every day, strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Don't you want to live like that? Every day, strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. He didn't waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words it was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. Hallelujah. When it comes to the issue of salvation, of being forgiven and having a right relationship with God, there are basically two categories of people in this world. Those who are trying for salvation and those who are trusting for salvation. Now there are many who claim to believe in salvation by faith, but not everyone understands that it is by faith alone. The word alone was the watershed that divided the Roman Church from the Reformation Church, the Catholic from the Protestant. The Roman Church saying by faith plus, the Reformation Church insisting by faith alone. It was what transformed Martin Luther. He didn't discover something new. He rediscovered something very old that had been lost. That a person is justified by God on the grounds of faith alone, without works. That was the watchword of the Reformation in the 16th century that recovered the biblical gospel and reformed the church and the world. Beloved, those who are trying for salvation are illustrated exceptionally well by the Jews of Paul's day, who were trying to earn salvation by their adherence to the law that God gave to Moses. Now there's nothing wrong with the law God gave to Moses, absolutely nothing. You could never improve on the Ten Commandments. But the law cannot save you. It'll only serve you. It'll only serve to show you how badly you need to be saved. All false religions have a way of salvation by works. And that is hopeless, because nobody can work their way into forgiveness and everlasting life. Those who are trying for salvation will be frustrated in this life and God forsaken in the next. Those who are trusting for salvation are on the right track. They're following in the footsteps of Abraham, who was justified on the grounds of his faith, not his trying, but his trusting, believing the promise of God. And so in chapter 4 of Romans, the apostle deals with both categories of people to show that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. And the illustration to let light into the subject is provided by the telling example of Abraham. So let's look at the first category, those who are trying for salvation. The apostle begins with the case of Abram, the greatest of the patriarchs, perhaps the foremost of the Old Testament saints. I mean, if anybody could be saved by works, then surely it was Abraham. But what does the scripture say? He believed God, and his faith was credited to him as righteousness. Genesis 15:6. Not even Abraham had any ground for boasting before God. He was justified by faith alone. In fact, there is no way he could have been justified on the basis of his works. Remember when God called him out of Ur of the Chaldeans, he was a pagan idolater. He wasn't even a religious Jew. The Jews hadn't been invented yet. They came centuries later. This is the point the apostle wants his readers to make sure they understand. Abraham was justified by faith centuries before the children of Israel were even born. Now this word credited or reckoned or imputed occurs 11 times in this chapter. It's a bookkeeping word, isn't it? In God's system of bookkeeping, it depicts our sin being transferred from our account and righteousness from God being transferred to our account. It's beautifully illustrated by two of the Old Testament sacrifices, the sin offering and the burnt offering. In the sin offering, all the vileness of the sinner was transferred to the victim. In the burnt offering, all the virtue of the victim was transferred to the sinner. Now, Paul shows that Abram did the only thing a person can do without doing anything. He believed God. Paul shows in verses 4 and 5 that under a system of trying to work for your salvation, everything depends on the sinner. You're finished before you've started because you're born a sinner. You're a sinner by birth, by nature, by practice. Under the system of grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, everything depends on the Savior. Under the first, trying to work for salvation, God will give you a fair trial at the judgment. Under the second, trusting God for salvation through faith in Jesus, God will give you a free pardon. And you have to choose which one you want. You see, even Lenin and Stalin and Hitler and Vladimir Putin will get a fair trial before Almighty God when they stand before him. God will give everybody an absolutely just trial. But you see, that's just the problem. We are sinners before a holy God. What I need is a free pardon, not a fair trial. If God gave me a fair trial, I'm done for. But God has given me a free pardon because of what Christ has done for me on the cross. Now, it's important to understand that we're talking about grace when we talk about free pardon. Here's the remarkable thing that God does. He does not justify the innocent. He justifies the ungodly. He justifies the wicked. He justifies sinners who come to him just as they are, in repentance of their sin, placing their trust in Jesus. If salvation was on the basis of works, I would have to come to God pleading, not guilty, not guilty. But I would be a downright liar. Nobody can plead not guilty except Jesus. Except Jesus. So I have to come to God as a sinner, to the God who justifies the wicked on the grounds of their faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that wonderful news? That God justifies sinners, the ungodly, who repent of their sins and place their trust in Jesus. It's no good trying to be saved. Abram didn't try to be saved. He was justified by faith. Then Paul cites the case of David in verse 6. If Abram was the most beloved of the patriarchs, then surely David was the most beloved of Israel's kings. Was he a faultless man? No, he really was a sinner, just like me, a wicked man. He coveted, he committed adultery, and he murdered. He broke three of the commandments right there. According to the strict letter of the Mosaic law, he faced the death penalty on at least two counts, adultery and murder. There was no hope for David. The sacrificial system of the Old Testament made no provision for cases like this whatsoever. He should have been stoned to death. If the truth be known, perhaps many of us here should have been stoned to death. When we measure our lives against the exposition of the law of God in the Sermon on the Mount given by the Lord Jesus. But in Psalm 32, David shows, as Paul quotes in verses 7 and 8, that he believed God for mercy, and his sin was forever banished. This is what David said: blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you. The Bible calls that confession. And did not cover up my iniquity. I agreed with God about his verdict on my sin. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Hallelujah. Those who are trying for salvation are usually leaning on two crutches. The one is their self-righteousness. The other is their sincere religion. Paul has taken away the first, leaning on self-righteousness, trying to get there by your own good works. Now he takes away the second crutch, trying to get there through religion. If ever religion could save you, it would surely be Judaism, the religion that God gave to his chosen people, with its rites like circumcision, the sign of the Abrahamic covenant. But Paul shows in verses 9 to 12 that when Abram was given the rite of circumcision, he had already been justified by God on the grounds of his faith in God. The rite of circumcision came about 14 years later. His circumcision didn't save him. It was the sign that he was the spiritual father of all who are justified by faith, verse 11, and the circumcised father of all circumcised believers who are justified by the same faith. Circumcision, like baptism, doesn't save you. It's the sign of the covenant. Circumcision is the sign of the old covenant. Baptism is the sign and seal of the new covenant, the covenant of life and salvation in Jesus. It points to salvation. Having shown the folly of trusting the rites of religion, R-I-T-E-S, the rites of religion, Paul then shows the folly in the next verses of trusting in the rules of religion. Verses 13 to 15, look at it. You cannot be saved and become an heir to the heavenly throne by keeping the precepts of the law that God gave to Moses. That can only come by inheriting the promise of God, and the promise is received by faith. If it was based on law, faith would have no value, Paul says, and the promise would be worthless. He says Abram's true descendants, don't miss this, Abram's true descendants are those who follow in his steps, receiving the promises of God by faith enjoying the peace, the prosperity, the abundance of the God of all grace. And then Paul shows that the law that is trying to be saved by works not only undermines faith, it actually underlies failure. The law of God actually is there to show us what utter failures we really are when you compare ourselves to God himself and to his holiness, righteousness, and perfection. The law of God shows how far short a person falls from the standard of Almighty God. And the end result, verse 15, is wrath. Well, so much for self-righteousness and sincere religion. They won't get you to heaven. Paul has dispensed with those two crutches. In a sense, we don't have a leg to stand on unless God does it for us. Salvation is by faith alone. And having declared that, the apostle then illustrates it and proves it conclusively in verses 16 to 25. The only category of people who are saved are those who are trusting God for salvation because of what Christ has done for them. Trying for salvation takes you down the religious road to hell. Trusting for salvation puts you on the road to heaven, because Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. So look at verse 16a. Faith brings us into God's favor. When the hand of faith reaches up to heaven, it is grasped by the outstretched hand of grace, God's unmerited favor. Verse 16b, faith not only brings us into God's favor, faith in Jesus brings us into God's family. We become Abram's offspring. All who believe, be they Jew or Gentile, are the spiritual children of Abraham and members of the family of God. The person who is looking by faith at the finished work of Christ need never doubt that he is a member of the family of God. But the person who is looking at his own works to save him will constantly be plagued by doubts to his dying day. Coming back to Abram again, Paul gives us a marvelous exposition of faith. Don't miss it. Did you see what God did with Abraham? You remember the account in Genesis 15. It was read to us earlier. God directed Abram's attention to the countless stars of space. You ever been in a place where on a dark night you look up into the sky and it's just absolutely full of stars? God directs Abram's attention to the countless stars of space. Why? Because a God who created 100 million universes is able to do everything. With such a God, all things are possible. Nothing is too hard for the God who has spoken billions of universes into being. So shall your offspring be, God says to Abraham. If Abram had looked at his half-dead body, he would have found it impossible to believe. If he'd looked at his dear aging wife Sarah, who was also looking a bit like a piece of biltong now, he would have despaired. But Abraham looked up to the stars. He looked up to a God who could create all of that out of nothing and command death to blossom out of life. That's the God who said to Abraham, if you believe, it will be credited to you as righteousness. How can you not believe in a God who has created all the galaxies of space and all the marvels of earth and life, and who brings life out of death? This God can be trusted to save you. And he does it through Jesus, his son. Humanly speaking, then, Abram's case was hopeless. But here's the thing. His case was taken out of his hands and placed into the hands of God. That's what you have to do to be saved. Take your case out of your own hands and put your case into the hands of the God who created the heavens and the earth, and believe his promises and you will be saved. The moment you believe in Jesus, friend, your case is removed from your hands and is placed into the hands of God, the God of all creation. If you try to handle your own case for salvation, you are doomed to failure and you are doomed to hell. Notice how Abram believed God's word. Verses 20, 21. Let's take a look at those two wonderful verses now. He did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he promised. How did he know that? He'd looked at the stars. He'd looked at the Creator. And he knew God would keep his promises. The God who made the promise, if he made 1 billion stars, had the power to do what he said he would do. And so he gave glory to God and was strengthened in his faith. He didn't stagger at the promise of God through unbelief, but glorified the God who would keep his promise. That's what faith is, beloved. It is taking God at his word and allowing God to be God in every situation of your life, no matter how bad the circumstances look from your vantage point. So Paul concludes this great discussion on justification by faith by updating us from the Old Testament to the New, from the Old Covenant to the New. The same principle that was at work when Abram believed God is in operation today when we believe in Jesus. So look at verses 23 to the end. The words that was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us. That's the good news. That's the gospel. Also for us. It's also for us. It's also for us. Paul wants us to know that. It's also for us to be justified by faith in the promises of God. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins. He was raised for our justification. Beloved, God's method of saving people has never changed. He saved people like Abraham by faith centuries before the law of God was given to Moses or the Hebrew nation came into being. And he saves people by faith today. But we have the wonderful advantage and privilege of looking back to all that the Old Testament saints looked forward to. The fulfillment of God's promises in his eternal Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross as our representative and substitute, paid our debt in full, and was raised again, put to death for our sins, raised again for our justification, so that the sinner believing in Jesus can hear God saying, not guilty. Debt is paid in full by my Son Jesus. A free pardon for all who trust in Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, said Paul to the Philippian jailer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Abram had to believe that Isaac could be born from two people as good as dead. We have to believe in one whom God has raised from the dead, Jesus, his own eternal Son. Abram looked forward to the finished work of Christ. We look back to it and enjoy the same salvation that Abram enjoyed by faith. This, then, is chapter 4. Two ways of salvation are compared and contrasted. Salvation by trying, hopeless. Salvation by trusting, glorious. What Abram found, what David found, what Paul found, we must find. Salvation, forgiveness of our sins, and a right relationship with God is by faith and by faith alone. Salvation by trying will take you all the way to hell. Salvation by trusting will give you an immediate entrance into the eternal life of the Savior of heaven. Stop trying. Stop trusting. Let us pray. Father, we thank you this morning for this wonderful news that we don't have to try our best to gain eternal life. We simply have to turn from our own way in repentance and place our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way and the truth and the life. And thank you that by believing in Jesus, we are justified, freely pardoned, forever. We praise you, our Father, that you not only justify the ungodly who believe in Jesus, but as we continue this exciting journey roaming through Romans, we will discover that's only the beginning. Hallelujah. Amen.